Good morning, and I wish to greet all of you in Christ's name. This morning I want to start with perhaps one of the greatest stories of forgiveness in the 20th century. Corrie ten Boom, the author of The Hiding Place, details an experience she had after she was released from a World War II concentration camp. And I want to quote a passage from the book. "It was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he said, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I have done. But I would like to hear from your lips as well. Fraulein." And again the hand came out, "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Still I stood there, with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. This morning, I would like to present from the book of Philemon the major theme that how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ's family reflects your true Christian commitment. I also want to talk about grace, forgiveness, obedience, unity, respect, and redemption. I think to begin, I need to do some background about Philemon. The book of Philemon is the shortest in the Bible. It's basically a one-page letter. Chuck Swindoll actually called it a postcard. The Apostle Paul wrote it while under house arrest, and he wrote it to Philemon. Now, Philemon was a wealthy Greek merchant in the city of Colossae. Just for your information, Colossae is located in what is now modern Western Turkey. The elephant in the room with this book is that the book was enacted on the dark background of chattel slavery, where one person was totally under the control of another. Slaves were described as living tools and subject to the whim of their master, so a slave was treated worse than an enemy. Philemon does provide valuable historical insights into the early church relationship to slavery. There were probably about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this point, and the total population of the empire probably didn't exceed 120 million at that point. So slavery was widespread and an accepted part of life. In Paul's day, slavery had virtually eclipsed free labor. Slaves could be doctors, musicians, teachers, artists, librarians, or accountants. In short, almost all jobs could be and were filled by slaves. So again, slaves were not legally considered persons, but they were considered to be the tools of their masters. And as such, slaves could be bought or sold or inherited or exchanged or seized to pay their master's debt. Their masters had virtually unlimited control or power to punish them, and sometimes they did so for the slightest wrongs or infractions. At the time of the New Testament, slavery was beginning to change, and realizing that contented slaves were more productive, masters tended to treat them more leniently. It was not uncommon for a slave to be taught a trade by his master, and often masters and slaves became close friends. While still not recognizing them as persons under the law, the Roman Senate in AD 20 granted slaves accused of crimes the right to a trial. It also became more common for slaves to granted or to purchase their freedom or a manumission. Some slaves enjoyed very favorable and profitable service under their masters and were better off than many freemen because they were assured of care and provision, while many freemen still struggled in poverty. The New Testament nowhere directly attacks slavery. It doesn't condemn slavery nor condone it. Had it done so, the resulting slave insurrections would have been brutally repressed, and the message of the gospel would have been hopelessly confused with social reform. Instead, Christianity acted to undermine the evils of slavery by working to change the hearts of slaves and masters. By stressing the spiritual equality of master and slave, the Bible did away with slavery's abuses. So, Paul's letter to Philemon is a plea for forgiveness on behalf of his slave Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway. Although the reason is not made specific, the text implies that Onesimus had stolen quite a bit of money and probably used some of it to buy passage to Rome. We don't know. Maybe Onesimus didn't do his duties. He may have been criticized for laziness or shoddy work by Philemon. Rather than reform his behavior, Onesimus decided to relieve his master of a sum of money, and probably a large sum, and flee to a big city. While in Rome, Onesimus met up with the Apostle Paul. He subsequently became converted and became extremely useful to Paul. Under Roman law, a slave owner had complete authority over those he owned. If he chose severe discipline, up to and including death, that was within his right. So what makes the stakes so high in this letter is that if Paul asked Onesimus to be returned to Philemon, Philemon had every right to kill him. And at the very least, a fugitive who returned to his owner would be branded with the letters IF on his forehead, which stand for fugitive for the rest of his life. So the letter to Philemon is different than the other Pauline epistles. They were written to a general set of believers in a specific church. Philemon is personal, and it's written to one individual. So if you read this letter, it's like reading over Paul's shoulder and reading his personal mail. And you wonder why it became part of the canon, because it was so unique. However, that doesn't detract from the value or the inspiration of this scripture. The Holy Spirit has included it in the scriptures for a very definite reason. So with all that introduction, can you please turn to Philemon and we'll read through it. And I'd like if you would stand in honor of God's word. So again, we'll read Philemon. It's 25 verses. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pause for prayer. Father, this morning as we're gathered here, I want to thank you for this book. Thank you for the revelation from you. I pray that as these words come down through the ages, that they would impact our lives as we deal with our fellow brothers and sisters. Lord, just help me to be words that would be expressed and that they would go further to further your kingdom. I pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, my thesis or my main theme is that how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ's family reflects your true Christian commitment. Paul writes, I am sending him no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Some think that Paul was implying that Philemon should free Onesimus, and perhaps that is so. However, it is clear he wished Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother in the Lord, not a piece of property. Paul does not condemn the institution of slavery in his writings, but he makes a radical statement by calling the slave Philemon's brother in Christ. And this morning, Ray read from Colossians 3, and I'll start in verse 11 again. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, you, so also do ye. So Christianity is a faith that erases barriers of ethnicity, social distinctions, and employment status. All are equal in Christ and must be treated as brothers and sisters. And with the message of Christ, the walls come down. Next, we see an appeal for grace and forgiveness. Paul writes, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. In other words, based on my apostolic authority and my role as an elder in the church, he says, I could command you to bring Onesimus back to you. But instead, he appeals for him to behave in a Christ-like way, voluntarily doing the right thing. Paul wanted Paul's heartfelt obedience instead of his grudging obedience. And there's another piece of background information or historical background to explain this passage. The Romans of that day had an advocacy law where, for example, a slave who had ran away could go to a friend of the owner and get an appeal, and that would be based on the relationship between the two men. When Paul made this appeal on behalf of Onesimus, he followed deep traditions in Roman culture. There was an ancient Greek law, which the Romans inherited along with many other things, that allowed any escaped slave sanctuary at an altar. The altar could even be the hearth of a private family home. And at this altar, the head of the family was obligated to give the slave protection while he appealed to the slave to return to his former owner. If the slave refused, the head of the family could put the slave up for auction, he'd sell him, and give the price of the slave back to the former master. So Paul is actually using this ancient law to give protection to Onesimus, and now he's pleading his case to Philemon. I found a few quotes on forgiveness, just to flesh this out. Oscar Wilde once said, "Always forgive your enemies. Nothing loves annoys them so much." And C.S. Lewis once said, "Everyone says that forgiveness is a wonderful idea until he has something to forgive." Lewis also states, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because Christ has forgiven the inexcusable in you." And one more. I quote Robert Jordan, "Any fool knows that men and women think differently at times, but the biggest difference is this. Men forget, but never forgive. Women forgive, but never forget." That was free, by the way. But if you think about it, when you read the words of Paul's greeting to Philemon, he greets Philemon, but then he also says, "And to our beloved Apphia." Apphia would have been Philemon's wife. Back in those days, the Romans, the wives of the household, or the lady of the household, actually had charge of the servants and the slaves. So this letter was directed to her as well. So Philemon was wronged by Onesimus, and quite likely he was angry with him for his dishonesty and theft. But forgiveness is essential to restore a right relationship between two people. If you're a certain age, you may remember the columnist Ann Landers. She wrote an advice column I remember reading as a kid. She once wrote, "Resentment is like allowing someone to live rent-free inside your head. Ultimately, forgiveness is not for the other person. It's for you." Corrie ten Boom showed us that with her experience with that guard. True forgiveness means we forgive the one that we've forgiven as we want to be treated. And I think that's a tough lesson for each of us. It's hard to forgive somebody, but then to continue to show kindness to them. It takes an act of the will. There are lots of examples of forgiveness in Scripture. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, he states, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." I'd also like to read a passage from Matthew chapter 18. It's verses 21 through 35, starting at 21. So Matthew 18. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest thou not have had compassion also on the fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Ephesians 4 verse 32 then sums it up. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We also see that the solution for social injustice is no two-way street. In Matthew 25 verse 40, Christ says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Onesimus was willing to go to Philemon in order to accept the consequence of his actions and fulfill his obligations because of Christ's work in him. Philemon was able to receive the runaway slave kindly and graciously because of Christ's work in him. And I quote, Life in Christ can and should change every relationship. In Philemon, Paul provides instruction regarding basic Christian conduct in interpersonal relationships. This epistle is a great example of how the Christian life, in its attitude to others, and especially to those who have wronged us, is modeled on God's forgiving love to us. In our world, there are many personal, political, racial, and socioeconomic dynamics that create division. We need to promote peace and equality when engaging in these conflicts, but all too often we allow these same matters to damage the body of Christ. So for Paul, division and inequality in the body of Christ was not a minor issue. It struck against the very gospel or the good news about Jesus who came to redeem, create, and unify a multi-ethnic family of born-again believers. A primary issue is that we need to obey. We need to do right in the Christian life. In John 14:15, Christ says, If ye love me, keep my commandments. Obedience should be out of love for our Savior. Discipline, habit, and consistency in the Christian life begins and ends with personal devotion to our Savior. And only in this way can a believer overcome sin's temptations and do right. Paul uses a play of words to emphasize Onesimus' new status. Onesimus means useful in Greek. But of course, he became worse than useless when he stole his master's money and fled to Rome. Paul writes, Former he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. Onesimus took responsibility. He repented of the sins he committed. And Philemon had to realize this based on the letter that Paul wrote him. What really intrigued me about Paul's writing was Paul himself also experienced this. If you remember before his conversion, it says that he was a Pharisee and he wreaked havoc among the believers. And that's the same word picture of a hog just rooting up a garden. And so Paul would have been useless before he was met Christ on the road to Damascus. So the book of Philemon is very important because it's a reminder that before our conversion, we were all like Onesimus. We were useless to our master and we were slaves to sin. In this sense, Onesimus is a metaphor for all of us. We were useless, we were rebellious thieves and runaway slaves. Deserving punishment for our sins, we feared returning home to our masters, to our master. We felt ashamed, worthless, and unloved. And then in stepped a substitute. One who is willing to take the punishment that we all deserved. The Son of God took on flesh and paid the penalty we were due at the cross. He wiped the slate clean. He clothed us with righteousness, and he allowed us to return home to the Father without fear and with full acceptance. The perfect work of Christ covered us. As Paul interceded for a slave, so Christ intercedes for us, slaves to sin. As Onesimus was reconciled to Philemon, so are we reconciled to God through Christ. As Paul offered to pay the debts of a slave, Christ paid our debt of sin. And like Onesimus, we must return to God, our Master, and serve him. Last Sunday, Tony made the comment that we've made the mistake of thinking big events are more important than the ordinary. In Mark 10, James and John sought a place of prominence in Christ's kingdom, but Jesus told them that true greatness comes from serving others. Then, in the narrative immediately following, we have the story of blind beggar Bartimaeus, and he only wanted his sight restored. In the same way, Paul here appeals on the behalf of a slave with literally no rights in society. So God does care for and has time for the trials and tribulations of each of our households. This letter was written, I think, to the entire host church, even though it was intended directly for Philemon. And I think the message of this letter continues down through the ages for each of us. I think the onus is on us, now that we are useful, to share our faith and work tirelessly for the kingdom of God. And we need to invest our time in the lives of others. And that can be through encouragement, through friendship, through prayer, and Bible study. So, I think to close, there's one verse of a hymn that always stood out to me, and I like to quote it. It says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. John, if we have a closing song, please, and then the benediction.